Right, 2 Peter chapter 2. You should be there. We have begun this book and this study here, finishing up on 1 Peter, the Epistle of Peace, looking at suffering. We've moved now into 2 Peter, and this letter was written about a year and a half after 1 Peter, written to the same folks. And this is a letter that's not designed so much for peace as much as it is for protection. In 1 Peter, he was writing to encourage the church from trials and persecution that were coming from without the church as an attack upon the church. 2 Peter is a letter that is written to these churches that is designed to enable them to handle the attack that is coming from within the church. And Peter has he's at the end of his life. He's living under a death sentence. He knows that his life is soon to end as he'll be crucified for the Lord Jesus. And he has a purpose. And the purpose that we learned in chapter number 1 is that he's wanting to stir up the remembrance of these folks and to put their security upon the sure word of prophecy, the word of God. He's wanting them to grow in the word of God. Matter of fact, one of the theme would be even found in the very last verse of the epistle, and we've talked about this, that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He opens the book with an understanding for them to add to their faith. So they were to be responsible as a church and as individuals to have a foundation upon the Word of God, to be grounded upon the Word of God, and allow the Word of God to grow them. This was the most sure way that Peter could present protection to the church. And what that was biblically minded, doctrinally sound church members that would strengthen and secure the church. Of course, the Lord Jesus will protect his church and the Spirit of God will be involved there as well. But it's important that these folks were people of the Word. We found that we have that same need today. And you as a Christian, you as a church member, you as an individual have a responsibility to grow. You should be developing in your knowledge of the Word of God. You should be adding to your faith the things that are mentioned in chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, so that you do not know barrenness, but that you know fruitfulness, that you would be reminded of the salvation and the cost of your salvation, that you will enter into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, verse number 11, verse number 1, not because of works, but your works will make that entrance abundantly, and that there will be a recognition of the Lord, and that you served him with your life. And so he ended chapter number 1, verse number 19, we did this 2 weeks ago, by reminding them that we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private, what's that word there? Interpretation. That word interpretation is the word origin. And Peter is reminding them that he is a witness, an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. He talks about how he was there in verses 17 and 18 at the Mount of Transfiguration. He's wanting them to know this experience because he wants them to understand that he has not taught them cunningly devised fables, verse number 16, but has made known unto them the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter had seen the Lord transfigured in all of his glory. Peter had seen the Lord crucified, buried, and then also risen again. He had seen the Lord ascend up to the Father. And so Peter believed and had experience to his belief. And he's passionately encouraging the church that, listen, what I'm telling you is true, and it's true in the Lord. But Peter knew that not everybody would had the experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he was not trying to secure them by experience. He wasn't trying to prepare them or protect them through experiences. Listen, don't put a lot of faith in your experiences. Experiences can be manipulated. Experiences can be misinterpreted. Experiences can have different perspectives and so on. And so sometimes I'm always a little bit leery of the person who's always put their faith and hope and trust in some kind of experience. I find this even true in the area of salvation. Sometimes people think that they're saved just because God did something good in their life. Let me tell you something. God's done something good in everyone's life. All right. So it's not just an experience. I'll ask somebody, tell me about your salvation. And they'll say, well, I had a dream or a vision one night and I just woke up a new person. My friend, that's not salvation. Or I was driving down the road and a car pulled in front of me and I almost got killed and God was with me and I'm just a Christian. No, you're not. God was with you because God is good. And so be careful about putting all of your eggs in the experiential basket. And Peter didn't want to get that because he knew that these false teachers were coming. I'll show you this in a moment. And he knew they would have power and he knew they would have convincing ability, and he knew they would be able to twist even the transfiguration. They could twist into something mythological or something that was kind of a fantasy kind of deal. So Peter says, now listen, church, I was on the mountain. I was there. I saw him. I'm an eyewitness to his majesty. But even in spite of that, and above the power of that, is the authority of the word of God. Understand, the psalmist said that God has exalted his word above his name. Precious is the word of God. Amen. All right. So Peter now is letting them know that your hope and your protection is founded upon this book. Now understand, the book didn't come from just the will of man or the heart of man. The Bible was written over a period of some 1,500 years. It was written, penned by some different 40 men. But the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is God himself. The Bible is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. The Bible says, and Peter teaches them this, it's not from man, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or directed by the Holy Ghost. And so Peter wants them to know that the word of God that you hold is just that. It's the word of God and not the word of men. Therefore, you can trust it with your whole life. Now, what you need to understand about how the word of God was penned, as the Holy Spirit moved in the life of that holy man, he directed him to write. Now, it wasn't that they were robots and they just wrote without any expression and they just did that. The Spirit of God worked within their personality. He worked it within their makeup, and all the books have a different kind of perspective or whatever. Some of the things the men wrote, they didn't even understand. They just were kind of writing. They may not have understood them in full, but it was the Spirit of God that was leading them. And the reason, you know, there's a bunch of reasons, you know, that the Bible is the Word of God. One reason is the unity in the Bible. Even though you had 1,500 years and 40 different authors, there's wonderful unity, or 40 different penmen, there's wonderful unity because you have one author, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so he's teaching them that they can trust the Word of God, for it, that's exactly what it is. Now, he was grounding them upon the truth. And he had to give them a platform because chapter number 2, he's going to encourage them to become defensive. So he had to ground them in the truth so that they could defend the faith. And defending the faith would be the title for the message tonight. And so he's got them grounded on the Word. He's got them growing in the Word. He's got them developing in the Word. He's got them remindful of the promises of God. And so all of their concentration and hope is on the Word of God. Now he transitions into chapter 2 to help protect them. And chapter 2 really is broken down into three parts. The first part deals with the future, and he deals with the future of some of these false prophets. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Then, once he establishes that they're coming, and they are coming, he goes back and he deals with the past and how that God has always been faithful to deal with ungodliness. And he's going to show the church that God will still deal with ungodliness. And then in verse number 9, there begins to be a change and a presentation of a present hope that the church can have. And I do believe when we get down to verse number 22, you will be blessed. Now, I want to say a couple things at the beginning. There's 22 verses in this chapter, and probably somebody could preach 44 messages. So do the math. That's two messages per verse. The depth of this chapter is amazing. The subjects that are in this chapter are amazing. And I would encourage you on a personal study note to dive deep into 2 Peter chapter 2, especially if you have a study Bible that has cross-references or some kind of chain that you can do. So we pick up with verse number 1, and here's Peter's admonition to the churches. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people. Now, this is a connecting verse. When the Bible was written, there were no chapters and verses, so men put the chapter and the verse in. So really, if you went back to verse number 21 of chapter 1, it would read, for the prophecy came not in old time, speaking there in the Old Testament, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, also among the Jews, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, the among you is the church. And so Peter says, there's always been, and there always will be, false prophets. Ideally, who will be the supreme false prophet? The Antichrist. Okay? So Peter is letting them know that this has always been in the church. What is a false prophet? Well, a false prophet is somebody who openly lies, openly spreads falseness, and then they also proclaim that it comes from God. So they proclaim a false message that would be against the gospel and against the doctrine of the Word of God. But then they have the audacity to say that this message comes from God. Therefore, they are false prophets. They are deliberate deniers of the truth, is a false prophet. Now, I'm not speaking of somebody who grows in their understanding or somebody who has an innocent misunderstanding. These are people that have a deliberate approach to spread lies and deceit and false doctrine and then say that it comes from God. These are the people that Peter knew would be infiltrating these churches. Paul knew it as well. That's why he sent Timothy and some of these younger men to help protect these churches. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1. He says, they shall be false teachers among you who privily or secretly shall, what are those two words? Bring in. So they're going to infiltrate the church and they're going to bring with them their own doctrine, their own heresies. Now, here's how Peter refers to them. He said they'll bring in damnable heresies. That's pretty strong language for a preacher, wouldn't you say? They're going to bring in damnable or destructive heresies. These heresies at the root have an agenda. Now, here's the root of a false prophet's agenda. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. bringing in damnable heresies, even, what's that word? Denying the Lord that did what? That bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now let's talk about this just for a moment, because the chapter's got some wonderful, wonderful, deep, rich truths. How many in this room would say that you have been bought or purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ? If so, would you lift your hand and say amen? All right? But so have the heretics. That's what he said. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that, what? Bought them. Well, how can the Lord buy the unsaved and buy the saved? Well, the reason is, truthfully, the Lord has bought every man. Okay, now here's where we get a little bit doctrinally careful. There are some people that want to preach that when Jesus died on the cross, he only died for the sin of saved people. That, my friend, is a damnable heresy. Okay? When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sin of the world, the whole world. So Peter says, when the false preachers or prophets come in and they bring those damnable heresies, they're denying the Lord that bought them. Now, they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved, but Jesus has already paid for their sin. And so this old adage that Jesus didn't die for the world, or that Jesus didn't die for all men, or that somehow the blood of Jesus was only sufficient for the elect or for the saved or so on, is a bunch of garbage. And Peter even says it right here. They have already been bought. Now, they haven't reckoned upon it. They haven't chosen to be under it. That shows that there is a will of man that is involved in salvation. You must choose to be saved. People want to say, well, man has no choice. It's all about the will of God. I understand there's God's will in there, and I understand that you're saved by the will of God, but somewhere my will has to reckon and receive the gift that God has, and I have to come under that cleansing of the blood by faith. He has purchased my sin. That's why hell is so just. Because everything has been that needs to happen for a person to go to heaven has already been done. So the denial of Jesus is the denial of salvation that is awaiting you. He's already paid for their sin. Fascinating. He says that even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So this is a destruction that is self-inflicted. Verse number 2, Peter understands truth. He understands reality. And he says, and many shall follow their pernicious or destructive or deceitful ways. Peter knew that the false prophets would have major success inside the church. I don't know about you, but that's a crying shame. That's a crying shame. And Peter says, now many inside the church are going to follow these destructive and deceptive ways. He knew that there was going to be. This is why Peter's so burdened. I mean, he's at the end of his life and he's passionately writing to protect the church because he knew that they would be easily swayed or they would be gullible. So what is he doing? He's trying to make sure that the church is anchored on the Word of God. Now, let me explain something to you. I don't care if you've been saved 100 years, you still are susceptible to pernicious ways. You're susceptible to manipulation apart from the Word of God. And so many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So they're going to come in from a perspective. They're going to come in from a way, and they're going to begin to speak evil of the truth, or even later to speak evil of the dignitary or the preacher. And because of their secret and pernicious and destructive ways and the way that they present it, they're going to be able to sway most people that are not anchored on the Word of God. Their motive is found in verse number 3. And through, what's that word? Covetousness, which is at the heart of false teachers, which is at the heart of false prophecy. Covetousness, this selfish desire to satisfy the flesh, a craving to have more, a rejection of godliness. This is, of course, one of the Ten Commandments. This is what the rich young ruler was faced with. This is the sin that most people deal with. And through covetousness shall they with feigned, fake, plastic words make merchandise of you. All right? So Peter says, listen, they're going to come in. Their words are going to be plastic. By the way, any words that are not the Word of God are plastic words. Okay? That's why we preach and teach the Bible. He says they're going to make merchandise of you. You're going to be a value to them, and they're going to come after you. Why? Not to build you up or not for anything for you, but to satisfy their covetous heart. And Peter says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So what is he saying at the end of that verse? He's saying their punishment is coming. Now he says, now guys, in the future, these false prophets are coming. They're coming with damnable heresies that will deny the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. They will come by pernicious ways. They will have tremendous success as many shall follow their ways. It will be motivated by covetousness. I'll show you in a little bit about the sinfulness that would be part of their lives. It will be a merchandising of the church. But understand, judgment is coming. Okay? Judgment is coming. Now, in verse number 4, Peter pivots and he goes all the way back to prior to the creation of man. And he goes to the angels. Then he comes, he gives three illustrations. Then he comes to Noah, and then he comes to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's going to give three illustrations that prove God's punishment on the unjust. And he's going to do this to show that these folks are not going to get away with this. So in verse number 4, it says, for if, or for since, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, where they're being held, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So Peter is using the angels. God did not spare them that sin, but he cast them down. He's delivered them. Verse number 5, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an, what's that word, class? Today, Sodom and Gomorrah are a mockery, but God wanted them to be an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So Peter says, now church, understand, God punished the angels for their sin. God punished the old world for its sin. God punished Sodom and Gomorrah for its sin. And God will punish these false teachers. Verse number 7, in continuing with Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter begins to shine a little bit of hope to the church and delivered, what are those two words? Just Lot. Just is justified or righteous. Now, Lot in the Old Testament is a picture of backsliding. Lot is a picture of a saved man who was not a very good testimony, not walking with the Lord, but he was a righteous man. Now, he paid a deep price for this decision. But God spared Lot's life. It says in verse number 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of life of the wicked. So Lot lived amongst that. I don't think Lot participated in homosexuality, but he lived amongst that. He made a business out of it. He saturated his family into that, and he lost his family. And it says, verse number 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. All right, so here's what Peter is saying. Now the false prophets are coming. Understand their way. But understand they're bringing to themselves swift destruction. Understand that God, we've always had false prophets. Understand that God will punish that. He punished the angels. He punished the old world. He punished Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is not going to allow sin to go unchecked or unchallenged. But he also knows how to deliver the righteous. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he knows how to deliver the righteous. Amen. Also, Lot, I believe, is a picture of the rapture. Okay? Understand, God could not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot got out of there. He couldn't do it. By the way, Lot didn't walk out by his own doing. The Bible says that the angels grabbed Lot and they brought him out. And when they brought him out, his wife was with him. Now his wife, he had lost. His wife was invested in that culture. His wife, she didn't probably even know the Lord. And so her heart and her focus was longing. She looked back and the judgment of God came upon her. His two daughters came out and we know what happened to them. But God could not rain down fire and brimstone until the righteous were out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And my friend, God will not rain down his wrath in a way that is spoken of in the New Testament when God judges the sin of the world until his church is out of here. We will be raptured. Amen? All right. It's a beautiful picture of that. So inside this church now, Peter's talking about all this punishment coming upon these guys. And now he's saying, now listen, church, but God knows how to care for his own. And he knows how to deliver the righteous. So you can trust him. Stay the course. He goes on in verse number 10 to describe to them now this present hope and this present condition of what these people will be. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. This is a description of not only the false prophet, but the description of the people that will be swayed by him. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise government. That word is authority. Presumptuous, daring, shameless, irreverent are they. Self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of, say that word, class, dignities. All right, so Peter's saying, now when the false prophets come, this is what they're going to look like. They're going to have an uncleanness to them. They're going to despise authority. They're going to be daring and irreverent. They're going to be shameless. They're going to be self-willed. And they're going to tear down the authority. Now look at what Peter says. They're going to do something that even angels wouldn't do. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So always be careful of anybody in this church that tears down the office of the pastor. They're a false prophet. I'll say amen to my own message. Amen. You can have a difference with Tom, but you cannot have a difference with the Word of God. Anybody that infiltrates a church and begins to speak evil of the dignitary, of the leadership, anybody that hates authority, anybody that speaks from a self-willed position, they have a pernicious way about them. And one of the ways the church protects that is you can have a disagreement with the pastor. You can have a disagreement with me. You can disagree with something I preach or Sunday school teacher or deacon or spiritual leadership. We can come in and we can sit down and we can talk about that. That's a different venue than somebody who goes around demeaning or speaking evil of the dignitary behind their back. The Bible said that even angels don't do that. You should write down Jude 9. It's a powerful verse. When Michael is fighting for the body of Moses, Satan wanted the body of Moses. Satan wanted the body of Moses when he died. Who buried Moses? God. Satan wanted the body. I think he wanted the body to take it back to Israel to make a god out of Moses. Michael the archangel is fighting with Satan over this, and the Bible says even in the middle of that war, Michael did not open up his mouth to bring a railing accusation. Even the angels won't do that. But the false prophet coming in will. It says amazing. Verse number 12, Peter says, but these as, what's that next word? Natural brute beast. Speaking of instinct. But these as natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Most people riot at night. They ain't got such a boldness now, they riot in the daytime. Spots and blemishes they are, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Verse 14 is hard to swallow, but it's here. Having eyes full of, say that word. So Peter said, now when they come, and they come to do that, they're going to be like natural brute beast, made to be taken and slaughtered. There's just going to be this dominant, this wandering around in their own corruption, in their own mind. They're going to speak evil of everything. And he says, at their heart, he says they're going to have this uncleanness, but their eyes are going to be full of adultery. They cannot cease from what? Sin. They can't cease from sin. They have an immorality drive to them, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, and then he calls them cursed children. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be a false prophet. How about you? Okay. Now it gets better. Verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way, they're gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. You can read about that in Numbers 22. Here's a description of the false prophets. These are wells without water. I tell you, there's nothing more frustrating than a well without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Peter says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Notice he didn't say words of God, words of vanity. That's why in this church, if you're going to preach, or you're going to teach, or you're going to disciple, or you're going to minister, you're going to do it from the Word of God. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. So they go after the people. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now, verses 20, 21, and 22 give a good description of the reality of a false prophet. And we're going to go through these. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that verse sounds like they got what? Sounds like they got saved, but they didn't. They have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled therein, and what's that word? Overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now Peter says, now what they're doing is they're going to draw these people, and they're going to come after these people who that were clean in verse 18 and escape from them who live in error. And if they can, they're going to come after these people who've escaped the pollutions of the world through the Lord and Savior, which means there's been a change in their life, a momentary change. There's been a religion that has developed in their life. And he says, but then they are again entangled therein and overcome with the pollutions of the world. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now look at verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So here's what he's basically saying. They were preached the gospel. They were preached the truth. Some way in their mind, they rationalized that gospel and they did make some change in their behavior, but it was not substantial. It was not something that was sustainable. And so what happened is later they were back into that old flesh. They were overcome. They were doing the same thing. They were back into all of that self-will. They were back into all of that situation. Peter said, having made that turn back to that, it would have been better had they never known the truth from the beginning. Listen, God takes very seriously how much you hear the gospel. He takes very seriously your response to the Word of God. So for a person who's heard the Word of God and just says, forget you, no wonder the Bible says they'll be damned and won't have a chance after the rapture because they believe not the truth. It's better that you never heard the gospel and enter into the tribulation period than to have heard the gospel and reject it and have no hope. So Peter says, it was better they didn't go to church. It was better that they didn't make that little change. It was better that they didn't profess than to get over here and then reject and go back. The latter end is worse than that. It was better that you never made that false profession. And he gives a description in verse number 22. But it has happened unto them according to the, say those two words, true proverb. Now, where do you find true proverbs? The Word of God. So Peter says, it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Have you ever watched your dog eat its own vomit off your expensive carpet? Every man in here has probably said, you did it, go ahead, I ain't cleaning it up. We just watch him eat it. It's disgusting that my dog can vomit and turn right around and eat it. And then my kids hold that dog and let him lick him all over the face. Ugh. Disgusting. Okay? The sow, I don't care how much you clean up a sow, that sow sees mud. It's in its nature. So Peter says, here's what's happened. They professed, but they never possessed. They made a confession in their brain. They never repented in their heart. And so when these false teachers have come, they come with all of this evil, but then they're also able to bring many out of these churches, and the many begin to hunker and partner with the false teacher. And now those people that had professed Christ are now denying Christ. Now look me in my four eyeballs. No saved person ever will deny Jesus Christ. In a way of Savior. You may deny him in the way Peter did, and you may deny him in the way of that, but you will never deny him as the Lord of your life. And then he says, what they've done in going back now to that old nature is they've returned like a dog to eat their vomit, because that's who they are. And they've returned like these sows back into the mud, because that's in their nature. And he says all of that is exposed because of these false prophets that come in. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the Lord Jesus. If you do, say amen. And Peter says, now, church, the way you protect yourself is you anchor yourself on that book. And the way you protect yourself is that you grow and you're grounded in truth. And you're able to recognize falseness when you see it. And when you hear great swelling words, or you hear the attack of a dignitary, or you hear these little simple statements of divisiveness, understand that comes from a heart that's filled with adultery, uncleanness, sexual immorality thrives in their being. That comes from a position that they cannot cease from sin. And usually, the person who's barking the loudest religion is the most guilty. You get these preachers, and all they want to do is preach against immorality. Most of them are involved in immorality. You get these preachers, all they want to do is preach about a certain sin. That's most of the time because that's what they're involved in. And so when you hear this compared to the Word of God, you got to understand that this is not just innocent talk. It's got an agenda. Now, you have a choice. Either you're saved and grounded on the Word of God and you'll recognize that, or you're not saved and grounded on the Word of God, and you'll go with somebody who denies the Lord that bought you. That's evidence of you eating your vomit and washing in that mud. Amen? Amen. You know, God sees salvation a lot more serious than what we see salvation. But this is the infiltration that Peter saw coming into the churches. And he's trying to protect them. I pray for our church. Amen. I pray that we are protected from false prophets. Listen, the biggest burden I have is to make sure that when I stand up here and preach to you, I'm preaching to you the Word of God. And if you teach a Sunday school class, or you disciple, or you do any ministry in this church, it better be on the authority of the Word of God. Amen. Because it's the sure word of prophecy that protects us. So I want to ask you a question tonight. Simple question. Where are you? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Where are you in your position on the authority of the Word of God? Where are you? Are you back eating vomit? Are you wallowing in the mire? Are you listening to swelling words? Are you able to recognize false teachers? Are you... Where are you growing? Are you grounded in the book? Are you studying? Do you even ever think about it? I beg you to do so. You're the Wednesday night crowd. You're the best we have. Amen? All right, let's pray. Let's go home.